So, Pastor Dave's wanting to instill a sense of wonder about God and His creation, and it's part of what I wanted to do with this little series on heaven that we've been going through last week and a few weeks before when I've been preaching. I've always been fascinated by heaven, but to be honest, when I was young, I was trying to stay away from it because I thought it was about singing lots of songs forever and ever on a cloud with a harp or something. And as much as I like singing in worship before it is part of the service, a few songs is nice. Maybe an hour of singing would be nice, but days and days and days just didn't sound very fun. So I found myself praying that God would let me live until I graduated, you know, and then live until I got a girlfriend and a wife and got some kids. And now I'm afraid that he might take me because I've gotten all those things. But I'm not afraid anymore. I'm actually excited because a few years ago, I came across a couple books that started helping me understand heaven a little differently. It wasn't some place where we were going to sing on clouds and all that kind of stuff. It was the best of what we experience here. The best, like all the best relationships, the best food, the best of everything, without the evil and without the suffering, without the pride and shame and all those things that we carry around with us and struggle with where we are now. And then even more recently, I've been learning more about what the Bible talks about heaven. And over the past couple weeks, I've tried to share some of that with you. We've been exploring the idea that heaven is God's space, that it's not just somewhere up there, but it's actually all around us. And God is everywhere, and he's meant to be overlapping his space and our space. So when I first heard about this idea, I was a little skeptical. I wanted to make sure it was a biblical idea, and I'm pretty sure I'm not alone. I imagine many of you are a little skeptical about new ideas. Maybe you've been skeptical about what I've been sharing about heaven. And you know what? I'm glad. I'm not offended. I'm glad if you are, because that means you're excited about the truth. You want to make sure you know that it's true. And what we need to do when we are wondering about that is go to the source, and that is the Bible. And so continue to dig into this. It is amazing, a lot of times we come into it with preconceived notions from the culture around us, from what we've learned, how we've grown up, and we bring those things in, and we think that's what it says, but we need to sometimes look at it with fresh eyes and try to think of it a little differently. And so some of the stuff we talk about may be a little bit different than what you've heard before, but I challenge you to think about it with fresh eyes through the Bible. So this morning I want to finish up a little mini-series on heaven and earth overlapping, and I'm really excited about the passage we're looking at this morning. Before we get to the passage, though, I need to do a quick summary of where we've been. Just if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we'll speed through that. If you haven't, hopefully this will get you oriented a little bit. So in Genesis 1 and 2, God created this perfect place for humans to thrive, Garden of Eden. And it was a place where humans and God were in perfect relationship with each other. They walked together. They talked together. Humans were in perfect relationships with each other, with the world around them, with animals. It was just this this wonderful place. And then this crazy evil serpent, intent on deceiving the humans, presents himself to the first couple, Adam and Eve. And he gives them basically a choice. He's like, you can let God define good and evil for you, or you can do it yourself. And of course, defining good and evil for ourselves sounds great. We were never intended to do this, but we thought that would be great. So we said, let's do that. And that disqualified us from heaven. Heaven space and human space was split, and we were banished from the garden. And so we were unqualified to experience God's space the way we were before. It's not that God wasn't everywhere still. He still was and he still is. But we can't experience him the way we did before. We're disqualified. However, even though we're disqualified from God's space, God chose to pursue humans. He graciously pursued us and revealed himself at surprising times. And one of those times we looked at was when Jacob had his vision of a staircase resting on earth and going up into God's space and angels coming up and down on it. And he woke up and he's like, I've been in God's presence. I didn't even know it. And so he had seen this hot spot of heaven and earth overlapping. But these hot spots were surprising. Until God gave the Israelites plans for this place, this tent of meeting called the tabernacle, where his presence would be always there. And so heaven and earth would overlap at this place in the center of their camp, and they could always come to this place to see heaven and earth overlap. So before, when it was surprising, now it was present. It was constant and consistent. But it was dangerous because God is pure and holy and good, and people are not. You know, we're in rebellion against him, trying to define good and evil for ourselves. And so God made a way for us to prepare, for the Israelites to prepare in order to go and experience his presence. But it was a lot of rituals and a lot of sacrifice in order to approach him. So that was kind of how his presence started to come from rare to consistent in their camp. Then we zoomed ahead to Jesus, and Jesus explicitly connected himself to this idea of heaven and earth overlapping. In John 1:51, he said that he is the staircase that Jacob had the vision of heaven and earth overlapping. And then in John 1:14, it says that he is full of God's glory as he tabernacles among us. So he became heaven and earth as a person who moved amongst people rather than just this one spot you had to go. He was moving amongst people. But instead of being dangerous like the tabernacle was and people needing to do all kinds of rituals and sacrifices in order to approach this heaven and earth overlap, Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice so that he could come and touch and heal people. Do some of you remember all that? It's a really quick synopsis of where we've been. Now we're ready to dive into where all this is going. So as you all know, we can't see Jesus now with our physical eyes. I mean, I've never seen him the way people did in the first books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They talk about how they ate with him, and they walked with him, and they talked with him, and he told them parables, and the Bible says so much about how awesome he is, and I'm thinking, but he's not here. I would love to experience that, because he's the best. So wouldn't it be so much better if we could experience him physically? Apparently not. Because Jesus said something really interesting before he left the earth as he ascended to heaven. So check out what he says in John 16:7. He says, "But very truly I tell you, it's good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now I've had a really hard time understanding this verse. Like I said, I thought Jesus was the best and we're supposed to trust him, we're supposed to follow him, but how can we follow him if we don't see him? Like, what's going on here? Are you with me so far? Hang in there, because here's where it gets really good. And here's where the theme of heaven and earth overlapping started to blow my mind. So Jesus is all those things. He is the best. He is the one we looked up to and we admire and we try to follow and we love, but somehow it's better that he leaves. So let's see if we can figure out why. So we go to Acts 1, and it says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And then we skip down to verses 8 through 9, and it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid them from his sight, from their sight. So first Jesus says it's better that he goes so that the advocate comes. And then he says when he does go, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, will come and they'll fill the people with power so that they can go and tell everybody about it. And then he ascends into heaven, into God's space, where we can't see him anymore. So now, fast forward to Acts 2. And it's not there. So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts 2. And while that's loading up, you can follow along there. I'll read it to you. So Acts 2, verse 1. It starts off by saying, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So if you haven't read this before, it sounds kind of crazy. And a blowing violent wind and tongues of fire over top of people. What's going on here? I've actually always struggled with this passage. I've wondered, what is all this? So, if you've ever, I don't know if any of you read stories. I love to read, so I'll read a novel. But for some of those of you who don't like to read, maybe you like watching movies. But say you're reading a novel or you're watching a movie, you're into the story. It takes a little bit of thinking because you have to get into the characters involved. But you have to stop it for some reason and go do something else. Day or two later, you come back and you push play at the same spot and you're like, what is going on? It's kind of like how we are here. We have to go back in the story to get the context. So what I do, I don't know if I'm alone in this, but my wife doesn't seem to need to do it as much. Maybe she has a better memory than me. But I have to go back, like, you know, a minute or so in the movie to kind of be like, oh, yeah, that's right, and then carry on. Sometimes I have to go back a lot further. Like in a book, I'll have to go back, oh, who was John again? I got to go way back. Anyways, anybody else like that? You have to get the context? All right, so we're going to go back and get the context. And like we've been doing a lot in this series of Heaven, Earth Overlapping, we have to see what the Old Testament has to say to prepare for what's here in the New Testament. So we have to go back to tabernacles and temples. So check out Exodus 40, 34 and Numbers 9, 15 to 16. So you can't see the top part of that, but I'll read it to you. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So this was when Moses finished the tent. He finished it up, and then God comes, and he fills it. And it says Moses couldn't enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, Numbers tells a little bit more about what it looks like. It says, on the day the tabernacle, the tent of the covenant law, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening to morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That's how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. So when God's presence came and filled the holy tabernacle, his presence appeared like fire over top of it. So then we go to the temple, and the temple was dedicated under Solomon in I think it's 1 Samuel and 2 Chronicles is where we'll look. So this is a kind of a picture of what, you know, the tabernacle with the fire over top of it may have looked like. Somebody drew that up. But let's go to 2 Chronicles 7, and this is when Solomon dedicated the temple. It says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good, his love endures forever. So you see the pattern here. When God's presence comes on these places where heaven and earth were going to overlap, the tabernacle and the temple, it was like wind coming down, fire on wind coming down and consuming things and filling it and fire over top. So now with that background in mind, our story begins to make a little more sense. In Acts 2, fire and wind come and hover over God's new temple, us, the people of God. So this is, Acts 2 is a visible demonstration of what's happening. God is dedicating his new temple, and that's us. This is amazing. It has profound implications. So if you trust and follow Jesus, Ephesians 1:13 says, you also were included in Christ. I think this is that. Can you see that? Oh, I can't see it up there. So this is just another idea of what it might have looked like. But this is what Ephesians 1:13 says. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So that same Spirit that came in that visible way is present in any of us who trust and follow Jesus. See what this means. You and I are the overlap of heaven and earth. One of the ideas I gave you last week was to ask the question, how have I seen heaven today? I can look around and say, I'm seeing it right now. I'm looking at God's temple, the overlap of heaven and earth. Isn't that amazing? Now, just in case you wonder, is Jeff crazy? This will be the only one saying this. Check out what N.T. Wright says. He's a renowned author, scholar of the Bible. He says, those in whom the Spirit comes to live are God's new temple. They are individually and corporately places where heaven and earth meet. The same language we've been using. So I can honestly look at my wife in the eyes and say, I see a taste of heaven. Pretty cool. Now, and I don't mean to make light of this profound idea, but it's just so amazing that God would love us that much, that he would choose us to be where he makes his glory known and fills us with his holy presence. And again, it always comes back to Jesus, because without him, we wouldn't be able to approach God's presence without a whole lot of rituals and sacrifices like they had to do before. And now, because of what he did, we are it. And that's where 1 Peter 2:4-10, I read it earlier. Read that. Talks about us being the stones in his temple. Really cool. So we are the overlap of heaven and earth, moving around in a world that desperately needs God's presence. So royal priests, God's holy people, God's chosen people, you where heaven and earth overlap. Here are some realities of what it means to be this overlap and have this high calling. First, pride and division have no place here. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7, says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? See it? Once you see this, you can't not see it anymore in the Bible. It's all over the place. Don't you know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, through words, through actions, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. One thing I learned from working with a team of pastors is that it's important to work together and support each other. Dave and I wouldn't be friends outside of being pastors. No, I'm just joking. But one of the things that somebody told me one time is, it's your job to make them look good. And I thought, that is really profound. But I don't think it's just for pastors. I think it's for God's church. It's my job to make you look good. And it's your job to make me look good. It's our job to make each other look good. It's not my job to make me look good. It's my job to make you look good. There's no pride or division. There should be no pride or division here. It's our job to make each other look good. So swallow your pride and make the other person look good. It's really easy to say, it's hard to do, but let's be thinking about it and striving towards that. Secondly, what you do with and don't do with your body matters. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. We live in a world where it's what's up here that matters and not what's our body. But God made us body and spirit. What we do with our bodies matters. He cares about the physical part of us and the spiritual part. God's space, people's space. He cares about it all. Third, ponder and praise God that you have immense value to him. He values you enough to fill you with his powerful, holy presence so that you are the overlap of heaven and earth walking around. You are his temple. I think that's just so amazing. We can ponder that and just praise him for it. And fourth, I didn't put it up there, but just remember that we are God's plan. We, his temple, the overlap of heaven and earth, we are how he works in the world. You know, the way he chose to write the Bible through people has really made me feel weird about the Bible sometimes. Like, why couldn't he just give it to us so we know it's without flaw and without human involvement? But he chose to do it that way, and we trust that he chose to give us exactly what he wanted through people. And now we are the people that continue his work in the world. That's amazing, and it's a high calling. It's a lot to think about. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you have chosen me to be part of your temple, that you have chosen us to be part of your temple together. Thank you that we get to be the overlap of heaven and earth. Lord, it's not perfect yet. It's not complete. It's already here. We're already part of your temple, but we're not perfectly complete yet. Your temple, the overlap, still has a long ways to go. But it's our job to invite people in and to do it by how we live and how we act, how we treat each other, so that they know that being here is an amazing experience where everyone is included and nobody is prideful. Help us to be that, Lord. Thank you again. Amen.